going if you want to get there and get a head start. We'll also be in John 6 and John 12. If you want to thumb all three of them, if you go iPad and you want to get them ready, we'll get there in just a moment. Ever heard of a humble brag? It's kind of a new term. It's funny. It's people that are attempting to be humble, but in reality, they're bragging on themselves. It's funny. You see it on social media all the time. It'd be something like this. I want to be a good steward of God's money, so I'm not going to buy new pants, even though I've lost a lot of weight. You know, just letting you know I've lost a lot of weight. That's not me. That'd be a lie if I said it. So I'm not saying, but it's funny. You see them all the time on Twitter. It's kind of funny. Like this one lady put, however you say that word, who got gum on my shoe. You're thinking, oh, that's not that bad. Who puts gum on the red carpet anyway? Yeah, she's letting us know she was walking on the red carpet. This one guy put, getting tired of being called Justin Bieber in the airport. I don't think that's really a humble brag. I wouldn't want to be called Justin Bieber. But this one guy thought that was worth bragging over. It's kind of like this. This one girl put, who wasn't anybody that popular, put, just rolled out of bed, hair in a messy bun, no makeup on, toothpaste on my shirt, and still getting hit on. God, this gets so old. I'm like, yeah, she's just letting us know that she's very attractive, even though, you know, so it's just this false way of bragging on herself or her, whoever it may be. Why do people do that? Because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to build ourselves up. It's hard on us to display and live a humble life. There was a poll that Catfish put out this week and said, what do you struggle with the most? Humility or sharing the gospel? I know one person told the truth because they text me and they said, you should have had C because I'm not good at either one of those. Most of us are not, okay? You think, well, how do those even relate? They're going to relate here in a moment, but they're not going to maybe relate in a sense. Most of us struggle with humility. We really do. Humility, remember, is not necessarily thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less often. It's putting other people's needs ahead of yours. It's not craving the limelight. We're looking at disciples, which is by definition, again, a follower of Jesus Christ. So we looked at what disciples are and what they do in the first part of the year. Then we're taking a summer break and looking at some examples of disciples, four men, four women, you know, kind of like that. And then the next part of the year, we'll look at discipleship. What does that look like? So we looked at Mary and Martha last week. This week, we're looking at a guy that's very interesting by the name of Andrew. And Andrew displays two things in his life that we get in the scripture. We don't see a lot about Andrew, to be honest. But with what we see, we can at least gather some character traits. So let's start in John chapter 1 and verse 29 today. It says, the next day, John, which is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me. A man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down on him from heaven as a dove remain on him, and I would not have known him except the one who sent me in to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. I apologize, guys. I don't think I give you all that scripture. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Which one of them is going to be Andrew, by the way. A lot of people think the other one was John. And so we see that they're followers of John the Baptist before they were actually followers of Jesus. So they had some understanding. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed him. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Which is the question that, you know, that most of us face in life. What do we want? What do we want out of life? For some people say, oh, I just want my kids to be safe and grow up and marry somebody and have a good life. I just want to have a good marriage. I just want this. What do you want in life? The answer should be for us that we want to have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ and honor him in everything we do. That should be our answer. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, if you read, if you go back and you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and then you read John's account on how the disciples were called, there looks like there's some discrepancy. And first of all, I don't believe there's any discrepancy at all. It's just that, and I've told you this before, the Gospels are eyewitness accounts of what happened with Jesus. Remember, they didn't put every detail in. So it's like this. If I take four people, if I take you somewhere today and I take you, I don't know, we'll just go, we'll say we leave here and we go watch an Atlanta Braves game. Maybe they play tonight. And I take four people and I bring you back and there's something good that happened, you know, a bench clearing brawl or whatever is the last inning and something memorable happened on the way to the game or after the game. And I bring you back and I say, all right, write me five pages of what your day was like. Those four are not going to be the same. Some of them are going to include details. Some of you detail-oriented people, are you going to be like on, you're not even going to get out of Morgan County before you've got the fifth page. Because you're going to be like, well, we pulled out and we stopped at Greg's Grocery and I got a Diet Mountain Dew. And then you're going to be, and then somebody's going to be like on the first paragraph, the game's already over. And you're like, okay, I got to put some more information in here. So you're not going to, and then if there's a bench clearing brawl, you're not going to see that the same way. Some of you are going to put, well, the batter, the reason there was a bench clearing brawl was the batter had bat flipped his last home run. And somebody's going to say, no, the pitcher was being a jerk and he was throwing high and tight for no reason. And so you're going to see things a little differently. So when we look at the Gospels, it's not that there's any discrepancy, is that they are putting details in the way that they witnessed them and also what they think is memorable. Also, you have to remember Matthew was writing for a Jewish audience. Luke was writing for a Gentile audience. Mark was the first gospel most people think was written. It was given to him by Peter. And then John, who was actually there, actually wrote his own eyewitness account himself. So it's not that there's any discrepancy. I tell you that to tell you this. A lot of the scholars that I read say this, that there was a time after this, Jesus calls John or and Andrew, whoever it may be with John, and we're with Andrew, and they go at this time and they follow Jesus, and then it's later when Jesus comes to them on the lake and go, hey, come follow me for good and I'll make you fishers of men. So it's not that there was two different accounts of this, but we already see that Andrew, and it helps us make sense that when Jesus calls Andrew and Peter, that they had some understanding of Jesus because Andrew was already following John the Baptist, whom John the Baptist is preaching about Jesus. Now, having all that in context, we understand this, and we'll get to this part in a minute. Andrew, verse 40, said, Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And notice this, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Andrew goes and gets his brother, Peter. He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus immediately addresses Peter. He doesn't talk to Andrew. Now, Peter is mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament. He even wrote some of his own epistles. Andrew is mentioned 12 times in the Bible, at least 12, some people say 11, some say 13. I don't really know how there's a difference. I didn't go count them, I'll just be honest. So I'm going with 12. Andrew's mentioned 12 times in the Bible, and at least half of those he's mentioned with his brother Peter. When I was growing up, and still now, 43, a lot of, especially elderly pastors go, you're Jack's son, aren't you? I'm like, well, it's depending on if you like him or not. Yes, I'm Jack's son. And it was funny, a couple of years ago, this kid come up to me. I was reading at school. This kid come up to me and goes, you're Ty and Josie's daddy. I was like, no, they're my children. I'm not their daddy. And he's like, what? I'm like, never mind. I'm not going to be known as Ty and Josie's daddy. But to the little kids, that's how I'm known. Okay? And that's got it. You think about that. That's what Andrew is always introduced. Hey, this is Simon Peter's brother. I tell you all that to tell you this. There's two characteristics in Andrew's life that we should aspire. And the two that we see jump out on all over the pages when we see Andrew. Andrew lived a life of humility. Never does he complain about being called Peter's brother. When the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest, Andrew wasn't involved in that, as James and John. We see that Peter is always doing these crazy, rash things. And We don't see Andrew doing those. Andrew, even though he's the one that introduced Peter to Jesus, is left out of the big three. Now, he might be number four, but when we see Jesus take the big three in to heal the child, it's only them. When we see Jesus go up the mountain into the transfiguration, it's only Peter, James, and John. Andrew gets left back, but never do we see Andrew go, "Hey, Jesus, I got a question. I'm the one who introduced you to Peter. Without me, you wouldn't know Peter," which we know would be wrong. "Without me, you would have never met Peter. How come you've exalted Peter and not me?" You see, Andrew understood this biblical principle that in God's word it says, "I will exalt who I want to exalt, and I will not exalt who I don't want to exalt," to paraphrase it. In other words, we can't, and I tell you this all the time, we have no control over how high we go or how low we are, in a sense. I understand we make decisions. But God will exalt who he wants to exalt. God chose to use Peter. And Andrew said, "That's okay. That's all right." We talked about this the last several weeks, that when it comes to humility, when it comes to serving outside, when it comes to doing things that we don't want to do, like standing in the nursery and things like that, we think, "Oh, I'm above that." But Andrew wasn't that type. Andrew served with humility. He wasn't worried about getting recognition, which ties to the next point, believe it or not. Andrew, when he's mentioned in John three times, there's something he's always doing. Keep in mind what I just read. Let me reread it for you. Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, and you'll be called Peter." Now go to John 6, if you are one of the page flippers, or if you just want to flip in your iPhone, however. John 6, and I'm going to read all this real quick. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" He asked him this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." That's probably what I'd say. Jesus said, "Are you crazy? There's 15,000 people here." Another of his disciples, Andrew, here he goes, Simon Peter's brother. Why can't it just be Andrew? It's not. It's another of his disciples, Joe, Jack's son. Okay, that's what it looks like, Ty and Josie's dad. This is Peter's brother spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many people?" Now flip to John 12. And this is verse 20, I believe it is. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Before we go any further, there's a lot of people in Danville, in Alabama, and in the United States, and in the world that are saying this same thing right now. They may not be saying it verbally, but they would like to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. So what did Philip do? Philip didn't know what to do the last time, by the way. Philip's getting a bad rap in his sermon. He's like, "Man, Jesus, we can't feed all these people." Andrew goes, "Hey, Jesus, here's a guy with fish." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew took Philip with him. They went and told Jesus. They're like, "Jesus, somebody wants to see you." So here we have three instances of Andrew in the book of John. What does he do? All three times, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus. He's like, "Whoa, I just met Jesus. Let me go get my brother." So he goes and gets Peter. He brings Peter to Jesus. The next time, it's a little bit different. We've got a problem. Jesus said, "Hey, we've got to feed these 5,000. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew how to handle it. But he tested Philip, and he goes, "Hey, Philip, what are we going to do?" And Philip goes, "I don't know what we're going to do." But Andrew bailed him out. Now, Andrew didn't know for sure that Jesus was going to multiply those fish and loaves. But here's what Andrew did know. Jesus could handle it. So he brings this little boy, and he goes, hey, Jesus, I don't know if this will work, but here's a kid with fish and two loaves. And so he goes, there, get him to Jesus. And so then on the last one, we see that it's not necessarily a problem. We just see First Peter, he just knows, I need to get my family to Jesus. The second one, there's a problem. He goes, there's somebody that's got issues, so we need to get this person to Jesus so Jesus can work through them. The third one is we got people that are living in our community and all over the place that are just living, and you know by looking at them, they're searching for something. And they said, hey, can we see Jesus? And Philip goes, I don't know what to do. Now, I'm not getting on Philip, because that's what a lot of us do. Understand this. This all, again, ties together. Andrew may not have been in the three, but Andrew still obviously had a close personal relationship with Jesus. Why? Because Andrew felt confident enough to go, oh, yeah, come on, I'll take you to Jesus. Now, when somebody asks me something and I don't know, you know, it happens all the time. With, you know, with softball, because I helped Lori, and she's the head coach, and one of the girls asked me, I don't know, so she's going to ask Lori. I don't go, well, I'm kind of afraid to bring you to her, because I don't know her that well. It's not what I do. I was like, hey, let's just go ask her. She'll give us the answer. That's what Andrew did. Andrew goes, I don't really have the answers for you, but let me get you to somebody that does have the answers, and that's Jesus. Now, this ties together in this way. The humility ties together with introducing people to Jesus. Why is that? Because when we feel like we have all the answers, when we feel like we've got it all figured out, when we have everything under control, we're not living a humble life. We usually aren't introducing people to Jesus. I'm just going to be honest with you. When we think we've got everything figured out, when we've got, you know, all our finances under control, when we got, you know, everything's going right in the world, not all the time, but a lot of times we get out of this habit of thinking, hey, I don't spend time with Jesus, and therefore I'm not bringing people to Jesus. But it is when God gets our attention, when he humbles us down, which we all should be humble. It shouldn't take circumstances. But when he humbles us down, we spend more time with him, and then we start to realize ourselves, hey, I don't have all the answers, so let me get them to somebody who does have all the answers, and that's Jesus. And then there's this beautiful feeling that comes over us that we don't have all the answers and we can't do anything about it, so it's out of our control, but let's just get it to somebody who can do something about it. Let me give you, this ties perfectly, humble brag. When we met Bryce Harper, isn't that great? When we met Bryce Harper 2 years ago, Ty was excited. I would have been too. I mean, I was kind of excited. I was 40-something. But Ty was 9 at the time. And so we go through all this process of meeting the coach and all this stuff, and he goes, there, you know, here you go. When Harper comes out, you can talk to him. And so I've done all my work. I've bought the tickets. I have talked with a guy. I've got us downstairs where the players come out, and then Bryce Harper walks out of the locker room. And Ty starts shaking. He's like, Daddy, that's Bryce Harper. I'm like, I know. He goes, go talk to him. I was like, no, I'm not talking to him. He's like, why? I was like, I'm 41 years old. It looks kind of weird. I was like, I've got you down here. It's up to you. If you want to talk to him and you want to get a picture, you have to ask. He goes, I'm scared. I was like, that's fine. But you're not going to talk to him by me talking to him. I've got you down here. I've done all I can do. I mean, I could have done a little more. I was like, but I've done all I can do. It's up to you. And so finally he works up the nerve and he goes, Mr. Harper. And Bryce Harper turns around and he starts waving at him. And Harper walks over with I think they're married. Or they are now. I don't know if they were then. He walks over with his wife and he says, hey, buddy, how are you? He shakes hands with Ty. He says, and he's starting to walk off. And Ty looks at him. I was like, I'm not asking. He goes, can I get a picture of Mr. Harper? And he goes, sure, buddy. So he stops and we take a picture with him. And I guess that's technically the end of the story. But I want you to get this from Andrew's perspective. Look, Ty didn't care anything about meeting me, okay? I didn't bring a lot to the table. I wasn't one of the most popular baseball players in the world. Ty was wanting to meet Bryce Harper. Just like, believe it or not, there are people wanting Jesus. They may not know it, honestly, but they're living this lifestyle. that lets us know that they need Jesus. Many of them are calling out, and we're not doing anything about it. So my job was not to be Bryce Harper. My job was not to take the picture, sign the autograph, and do all that stuff. My job was to just get Ty to Bryce Harper and then let Bryce Harper do the rest. Because I could put a picture up in the, you know, underground, the Nationals with my arm around Ty, and it's going to get like 4 likes on anything. You put Bryce Harper on there, and people are going to be like, oh, you got to, and all the comments start flowing in. Nobody's going to be like, oh, you met Joe. You met your dad. That's awesome. Nobody's going to put that. But see, here's the thing. The pressure was off once I just got them together. Here's what you got to understand. Our job is not to save lost souls. Only Jesus can do that. But our job is to introduce people to Jesus and then let him do the work. Now you say, but I thought God was all-powerful and he can save people without us. He can. But that's not generally how he chooses to work. Now, somebody can just stumble in here and hear a sermon and get saved. They can. But most of the time, people come to Jesus through a prior relationship. Statistics prove that. Where you invite somebody to church, where you bring them. And I used to tell the youth this all the time. I don't care. I mean, I want you to tell people about Jesus, but at least invite them and get them here so I can tell them about Jesus. And so that's the bare minimum that all of us should be doing, is inviting people, not to Danville Baptist, but inviting them to Jesus. Because if it get to Danville Baptist or they get to Joe, then eventually we're going to let them down. We want to show them Jesus. And that happens when we live this humble lifestyle of realizing that we don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And not wanting to credit ourselves for anything. When we put ourselves on the back burner, then Jesus tends to come more to the front and we make more of him. Now the question this morning, here's our question. I tell you, I try to always ask you a question is, are you living this? Are you living like Andrew? Are you living, however you want to say it, in the shadows? Are you living in the background? Are you not worried about your name and people recognizing you? Or are you more worried about what you put on social media, people congratulating you? Are you more worried about making a name for yourself in your workplace, in your company, having money? Are you more worried about what you can get than you are making a name for Jesus? And I, don't get me wrong, we don't make a name for Jesus, but bringing people to Jesus and exalting Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter what we're labeled. It doesn't matter what people, you know, he's so-and-so's son. None of that matters. It doesn't matter about us trying to be the greatest. We just honestly should be living a lifestyle like Andrew lived. Now, Andrew's not perfect. We don't have his whole life. But of what we have of him, he's one of those people that were in the background just bringing people to Jesus. And I promise you, when you get to heaven, people like Andrew are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because what I entrusted you with, you were faithful with. Remember the story of the talents, and then we're done. God gives certain people more talents. He did. But remember also this, that God says, whatever you're entrusted with, you're going to give an account for. You say, well, I don't have a lot of talent. Honestly, and I'm not being funny, be thankful for that. But just to say, God, that's fine. I can't do much, but I can do this. Look, you may not can do but one thing well inside the church. You can do that, and you can minister to people that way, and you can bring them to the church that way. Just be humble, and just keep bringing people to Jesus. Let's just strive to be more like Andrew. Would you stand, please? Bow your head and close your eyes. Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to sing something in just a moment. And here's how we do it at Danville Baptist Church, if you've never been here. That if you want to sing with Brother Dave, then by all means, you sing with him. If you don't, if you just want to pray, then you pray. Now, here's the invitation today. For those of you that are in here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, ask yourself these two questions. Where am I at in humility? Where am I at? Do I get worked up when people don't give me credit? Do I get upset? Does my pride get the best of me? Am I always wanting recognition on social media? Am I always wanting recognition among my peers? Am I constantly craving, you know, people to affirm me and those things? Where are you at on pride? Because if you're full of pride, then you can't be full of humility. Ask yourself this morning, are you like Andrew? Are you capable of working in the background? Are you more like Peter? Do you have to have the big name? And then let's go a step further in this. The humility helps us understand that we don't have it all figured out. It helps us understand that Jesus is the only one that does have it figured out. So we should be pushing people to Him. We should be drawing people to Him. We should be inviting people to Jesus. Man, of all the people in the Bible, wouldn't you like to have the in an entire book your name be mentioned three times, and all three times you're bringing people to Jesus? Wouldn't every time we have a revival, it'd be good for you to invite somebody to church, invite somebody every Sunday at work? Wouldn't it be good for you to just tell somebody about Jesus? Wouldn't that be a good way to be known? And that's the way Andrew's left us in the Bible. So if you're here this morning, you have a relationship with Jesus, ask yourself those two things. Where am I at in those regards? If you're here this morning and you never trusted in Jesus, maybe you're one of those people that have gotten here this morning because somebody invited you. Maybe you were in here. Maybe God drawed you in here. And here's what you need to know. It doesn't matter who brought you. Doesn't matter where you're at. Understand this, that wherever you're at, God can save you. You say, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. God's capable of saving anyone. But the Bible says that you have to repent. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to confess. You have to ask Him to save you. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. Will you please save me? And the Bible says He's faithful to do that. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you got to get that right, because the Bible says that one day we'll all stand before a holy God and we'll give an account of what we did with Jesus. And if you rejected Him, the Bible is very clear that you spend an eternity in hell, in torment, in pain, in utter darkness. But you don't have to. You can spend an eternity in paradise if you put your faith in Jesus. Would you do that today? Brother Dave, sing. You sing with him if you want to.